Good evening. Hope you've had a good 4th of July so far, and we're going to be directing our focus more this evening on singing patriotic hymns and looking at the scriptures and our freedom in Jesus Christ. And so that's going to be a good evening. Then we have a cookout afterwards, so that'll be good too. I do have one prayer request. Janine Deaton, her sister, Janice, I guess she's unresponsive. She had been in bed for a couple of days, and she didn't even know what day it was, so she's in the hospital right now, and they've done all types of tests. Not sure if she had a stroke or what the case may be, but be praying for Janice, and that's Janine Deaton's sister. And so we'll be even praying for her right now, but be praying for Janine's sister, Janice. Otherwise, I think that's about all the announcements. We will be having a work day here on July the 17th, and something to keep in mind, we want to clean out the bus barn a little bit more and then do some cleaning here in the church too. And so more details concerning that to come. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this evening, and we do thank you for the nation that we live in. And even as we celebrate the 4th today, Independence Day, we do recognize your hand in our nation's history and even in our nation's beginning. And so we do thank you for this nation we live in, for the freedoms that we have. We do thank you for those who have sacrificed of their time and their lives even to give us this freedom. And so even this evening as we sing songs of praise, as we recognize your greatness, and even as we look into your word, we are thankful for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that you have set us free from sin. And so we do even thank you for this time. Do pray for Janice, Janine's sister. I do pray that you'd help her, whatever is going on. Pray that you'd even comfort Stan and Janine too, as they don't know what's going on. And I pray that through all these things, your name might be glorified. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, as Pastor said, we're going to be focusing a little bit more on the fact that our country was founded on principles that we can find in Scripture this evening. And I have a few things that I brought to share with you this evening as we kind of go through our song portion of the worship service. But we're going to begin tonight by turning to 572 in your blue hymnals, 572, and we're going to sing America the Beautiful. And we're going to let you stay seated until we get to the Star Spangled Banner, and you have to stand for that one. So since you have to stand for that one, we'll let you sit here. How does that sound? All right, so hymn number 572. Go ahead, give us a lead in.
Thank you.
I don't know how many of you have read much about some of the historical documents. Maybe some of you have even been to Washington, D.C. and have gone into some of the areas where they have some of the historical documents. I wanted to read for you this evening just the first portion of the Declaration of Independence. How many of you have ever read that before? Can you think back? Okay. When's the last time you read it? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. Now, I mean, we know lines from it, don't we? I mean, we know words and we know lines from it, but sometimes we forget some of the things that were going on. So, I wanted to read this for you. In Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And this is the part that we usually know. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such forms as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. And then the framers decided to go from that to giving the reasons for what they believed, what they had just stated. Now I realize some of what I just read sounds kind of confusing because it was written over 200 years ago after all. But the reality is that this is replete with references to God as the creator, as the endower of rights. And we forget that. We forget that the Declaration of Independence, now not all of the people who signed the Declaration of Independence were believers, beyond any doubt. That is true. But they did understand that they were created by God. And even if they didn't believe in Christianity, they still understood where they stood. And they still understood that God was their creator, and that without Him, they were nothing. And so we often forget that. And so when we look at the concept of thinking about life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, which of course entails a lot of other things, and that's the line that we all know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Remember, it's not because of some government, not because of some constitutional republic, that we have the right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's because we are created by God. And we are endowed with unalienable rights because He is God. And so, folks, it's not just America that has these rights. Oh, we once recognized them in a little document that some very important people signed and sent to a king. But everybody has those same rights because they're all created by the same God. And sometimes we forget about those things. And that has a lot of important ramifications for life as we think about the gospel, doesn't it? If all people are created equal, no matter what color their skin is, or what ethnic descent they came from, or wherever they live on this globe, they're all the same. They're human beings, created by God, all of them in need of a Savior. Now, we have a great opportunity because of the kind of government we have to be able to use to go around the world to take the gospel to people. And sometimes we forget about that too. But the reality is that the reason that this nation was formed, was for religious freedom. The freedom that we take for granted on Sunday. That's the reason for this government. That's the reason for the Declaration of Independence. That was the purpose behind it. And so that's what we're singing about tonight. And that's what we want to be reminded about. After all, 200 and some years ago, some guys got together and they wrote this all together and they signed it. And they sent it to a king. And they recognized some important truth. And you think about it. That happened today. That's what we celebrate. We talk about the birth of a country. Now, let's turn to hymn number 571. Just right across the page, if you kept your hymnals open. 571. My country, 'tis of thee. Some important truth as well. You notice there that the final stanza is pointed at God, worshiping God. It's because of God that we have any liberty. He is the author of liberty. And you know what that is pointing at, do you not? that's pointing at the gospel in particular. I don't know if you happen to notice it, but in the third bar of music on the third stanza, the second measure, it says, "Let rocks their silence break." Does anybody know what that's in reference to? What is that in reference to? Dwayne, you know. I can tell by the look on your face. Do you remember a certain man by the name of Jesus who, when questioned, said that if these people do not cry out, what did he say would happen? Now, I've never seen a rock cry out. Now, I think it'd be just once I'd like to see it, okay? I'd like to have a rock talk to me. I think that would be really neat. But after, of course, I got up from being passed out. But yeah. I think it'd be really neat. But it's interesting that the rocks have never had to cry out, have they? But what does that imply? It implies that if the rocks were to start crying out, we have failed. We've not done the job that we ought to be doing as believers. And so we sometimes sing these songs and we don't understand what's talked about in them, do we? All right, another piece of history for you. And actually, this is one of my favorite pieces of history. Of course, my three favorite, and you all have favorite presidents, right? Three favorite presidents, of course, are George Washington and Ronald Reagan. And sandwiched in between them is Abraham Lincoln. Okay? And he gave a speech one time, 87 simple words. And he said, 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Sound familiar? Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. Just 87 years. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. That this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Now here we are, 150 years later, and 87 simple words, and it has nothing to do with us. In the sense that we were not there. None of us died there. None of us sacrificed on that battlefield. But yet, President Lincoln called all of us to dedicate ourselves to the fight for liberty. You notice he said there that it's not those who have given their lives, who died on that field, that really dedicated it. It was those of us who are the recipients of what they died for. Now we think of the Revolutionary War that followed the Declaration of Independence. We think of the Civil War. We think of World War I and World War II. And on down the line, do we not? to the men and women who are serving right now in Iraq, Afghanistan, and around the world. For what? Why? So that that same religious freedom can be protected. The same freedom that was fought for on the field of Gettysburg. The same freedom that was fought for at Valley Forge. The same freedom that was fought for on the beaches of Normandy and beyond and around the world. That's the freedom that we enjoy. So we ought to dedicate ourselves afresh to remember those who have fought, died, those who have fought and lived, that we might have the opportunity to gather freely, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday or any other day of the week. Why? So that we can have freedom. That's the purpose behind what they do. Oh, it's not about oil and all the other things. It's religious freedom. That's what this country is built on. And then a lot of people have forgotten that. But that's where it comes from. That's the simple truth. You can't get around that. Now, a man once sat on a ship looking over a harbor, and he penned some simple words that we know as the Star Spangled Banner, otherwise known as our national anthem. And we often sing these words, and we stand at the baseball game and put our hands over our heart or whatever the case may be. And we sing that first stanza, and we know it. Then we have to look in the hymnal and sing the second one because we don't know it. But the reality is that this song, too, is filled with scriptural truth. So as we sing it, notice the freedom that is talked about and the results of that freedom and from whence that freedom comes. So hymn number 576, and you must stand as we sing the Star Spangled Banner.
Oh,
Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we're going to sing just one more song before Pastor comes and brings us the word. 494. And lest you should think that the whole shooting match is all about being patriotic and all those kinds of things, remember from whence that patriotism comes. It comes from God. And it comes as a result of being a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the freedom that we have does not come because some nation formed itself and put all these documents together and we have freedom. We have freedom because God granted it to us. And it's not just a freedom of religion that God granted to us. It's a freedom to life. It's a freedom from sin that He granted through the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we'll sing hymn number 494.
Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time where we can remember how great You are and how You have even worked in our nation. And I do thank You for many men and women that have looked to You throughout our nation's history. And I do pray even right now that our nation would be looking to You, individuals of the United States of America, looking to You for their strength, for their power. And so we do thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the things that You tell us in it. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the 4th of July. It's Independence Day, and Dan did a great job talking concerning many of the things that we need to be grateful for, and really how our nation had its roots in a dependence upon God. And it is upon this day, in the year 1776, that the Declaration of Independence was adopted. And today is the birthday of the United States of America. And really, what a privilege it is for us to live in the United States of America. And oftentimes we think of the 4th of July as a time for picnics, time for family get-togethers, relaxation, fireworks, and you know, those things are good. But the reason behind the holiday is what? To remember the birth of our nation, and to remember that really the sacrifices that many people made so that this nation might be formed. We can praise the Lord for His sovereignty, even in the forming of the United States of America. And we truly are blessed to live here in the U.S., a place where we are free to practice our religion, to practice our faith in God, and without fear that the government's going to come in and shut us down. We have that freedom of speech. We praise the Lord for that. And even though our government isn't perfect, we realize our government has gone astray in areas. And granted, yes, sinners forming a government, they aren't going to form a perfect government, but by and large, our government does support liberties. And we can thank the Lord for that. But no matter how much we appreciate the United States of America, and we do appreciate the U.S., we must admit that we have even a greater freedom than that which we have here in the U.S. We have a freedom that is based in the person of Jesus Christ, and that outweighs any other freedom that we may claim. Truly, as believers, it is Jesus Christ that has given us true and lasting freedom. And the moment that we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were freed from a bondage. We were freed from a slavery that was so much worse than anything that Great Britain, the United Kingdoms, anything that they could do as far as oppressions and tyrannies. And we can praise the Lord that it is Jesus Christ who freed us from sin. And we have been sanctified. We have been set apart to holiness. And this sanctification, as we talk about sanctification, being set apart away from sin and set apart to God, we have been sanctified really in a threefold manner. We have been sanctified positionally, we are being sanctified progressively, and we will one day be sanctified positionally. Permanently, or not positionally rather, sanctified permanently. So we've been sanctified positionally, we are being sanctified progressively, and we will be one day sanctified permanently. We have been freed from the penalty of sin, we are being freed from the power of sin, and one day we'll be freed from the presence of sin. And we're going to be looking at these wonderful truths in the Scriptures concerning sanctification. So the moment that we got saved, we were saved from the penalty of sin. We have been sanctified positionally. We have been set apart to God's holiness. And what are sanctified people called? As we look in the Scriptures, we are called, as born-again believers, what are we called? Saints. We are ones who have been set apart. We are holy ones. And we are holy ones because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can turn there with me. We'll be going to various passages of Scripture as we look at sanctification. But first of all, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we really want to focus in on verse 2, but we'll read the first three verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to those in Corinth who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And he addresses them as what? As ones who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Ones who are called saints. And so Paul speaks of their sanctification as something that has happened. This is a fact. You are sanctified. The Corinthians had trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They had been freed from the penalty of sin. They had been set apart to holiness because now they are in Christ. They are part of the body of Christ. But just because a person is positionally sanctified, we are saints, does that mean that we always reflect that holiness in our day-to-day lives? And the answer, of course, is no. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, that we no longer sin. Just because we're sanctified positionally doesn't mean that that always works out in our day-to-day life. We don't live a perfect, sinless life. And that's very clear even as we look at Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians here. The Corinthian church didn't have everything in order. Even though they were saints, they were sanctified positionally. They still had quite a bit of sin in their life that they had to deal with. They needed to get some things straight. Turn on over to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and this is made very evident to us. Paul called these believers sanctified in Christ Jesus. He called them saints. But yet, how are they behaving? We read in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this thing might be taken away from you. The Corinthians weren't sinlessly perfect, not by any means. We flip on over to chapter 6, and we read in verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" And then we skip down to verse 6, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." And so the Corinthians, these ones who are called sanctified in Christ Jesus, these ones who are called saints, they had that position in Jesus Christ. They have been born again, but yet their daily lives were not like what they should be. They were sinning in a very rebellious way, in a very outright way. They were far from perfect. But yet, continue reading on here in chapter 6, look at verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But look at verse 11. "But such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so the Corinthians, at one time, were miserable sinners. That was their position, that was their status. They were sinners. They were in rebellion against God. But what happened? They believed on Jesus Christ. They were sanctified. They were washed. They were justified. And it's all because they trusted in Jesus Christ. So no longer are they positionally sinners. They are now positionally saints. That is what they are in Jesus Christ. They are sanctified because of Him. Because they have trusted in Him. Jesus gave Himself upon the cross so that we might be sanctified. So that we might be set apart to holiness just like God is. Turn on over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. We read in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Then he said," this is referring to Jesus Christ, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He took the penalty for us. That is how we are able to be set apart to holiness for God. It is because Jesus Christ offered himself for us and we trust in that sacrifice. And so, rightfully, we're celebrating the 4th of July today, Independence Day. We're remembering those who gave their lives for our country and for our freedoms. But how much more today should we be remembering and celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us so that we might have freedom from the bondage of sin. So that we might be set apart, sanctified to holiness. We have to be thankful so much more for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so all believers are saints. We don't have to wait for the church to make us a saint. Okay, we don't have to do that. Because the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are a saint. We are a holy one. That is where we are at positionally. But just because we're saints, that doesn't mean that holiness comes easy for us as far as our day-to-day walk. We have to make an effort to become more and more sanctified. We have to strive to be more holy as God is holy. And that is the second aspect of sanctification. The first aspect of sanctification is positional holiness. We are sanctified whenever we trust in Jesus Christ. That is our position in Him. We are saints. But as far as our day-to-day walk, we have to become progressively sanctified. We have to become progressively more holy. Jesus Christ, He not only freed us from the penalty of sin, but He also freed us from the power of sin. We're no longer bound to serve sin. Whenever we were lost, we were slaves to sin. We were bound to serve sin. That's all we could do was sin. But whenever we trust in Jesus Christ, we're freed from that slavery. And we are free in Jesus Christ. But yet we are still a slave, but we have a different master. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 through 22. Romans 6, beginning with verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Isn't that great? So the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves of sin, we are slaves to whom? We are slaves of God. We have a different master. We are a slave of righteousness. And as God's slave, we have a special fruit. We have His fruit to holiness. A fruit that is produced by the Spirit of God. It is God who produces holiness in our lives. But yet we have to still make an effort to be holy as God is holy. We must present our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's what Paul tells the Romans. Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So whenever we were lost, we worked hard. We worked hard to sin, didn't we? That was what our effort was put forth in doing. We worked hard to commit sin. But now, as slaves for righteousness, as slaves of God, we must work hard not to commit sin, but to do good works. To do the things that pleases Him. To be holy as He is holy. But it's all because God is working within us. And it's amazing how that works together. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So whenever we're walking in the Spirit, whenever we're living under the Spirit's control, then we won't be fulfilling the desires of the sinful flesh. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. Peter says here, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" That is our call to sanctification. We are saints positionally, but we don't want to just kick our feet back and say, "Well, I'm a saint now. I don't have to do any work to be holy." No, we have to put forth work so that our lives might be conformed more and more to Jesus Christ, so that we might be more holy as He is holy. God has told us, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's a huge responsibility. God is asking a lot, but yet God doesn't tell us to do something and not give us the power to do it. And God gives us His Spirit so that we can be holy as He is holy. We read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So God has called us to a life of holiness. And this holy life is made possible because we are saints, because God has given to us the Spirit of God. He indwells us. And so, as believers, we are able not to sin. We're able to say, "No, I don't want to sin. I don't want to indulge the sinful nature." We have that ability not to sin because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, and we have been freed from the bondage of sin. But just because we are able not to sin doesn't mean that it is impossible for us to sin, because even as we read in 1 John, if anyone says that he has no sin, that he doesn't commit sin, then he is a liar. So, we are saints, we are able to progressively become more holy as He is holy, because the Holy Spirit empowers us, but yet, we still have this old sin nature. We still have that propensity, that desire in our old nature to sin. And so there's a constant warfare, and we're never going to extinguish that old nature. It's not going to happen. But yet we still have hope, because there is forgiveness with the Lord. Whenever we sin, we can confess that sin and have restored fellowship. We read in 1 John chapter 1, and verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, and verses 8 and 9. Here John is making it perfectly clear. There's no way on this earth that we're going to reach sinless perfection. That's not going to happen. Yes, we work toward that, but we won't get to the point of perfection on this earth in these bodies. And so what John says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So no one think that we're going to reach that point of sinless perfection, because it's not going to happen. But yet look at verse 9, God has made provision for us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though we sin, we can confess that sin and God's going to cleanse us. He's going to bring us back in fellowship with Him. He's going to bring us back to that point where practically, we are holy in our daily lives like He is holy, because He forgives us that sin. And then we go on over to chapter 2 of 1 John and verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So it's possible for us not to sin. And if anyone sins, there's going to come that time in our life, and probably every day, where we mess up. But yet, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God. And He's saying, "I have died for that born-again believer. I have bore the penalty for that one, and there is forgiveness." Verse 2, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins." Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. He has satisfied the holy demands of a holy God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So believers, yes, we are saints, but yet we must continually strive to be more holy as He is holy. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 17 and 18. What does Peter tell us here? "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So our walk today and every day, as long as we live on this earth, it is a matter of growing, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, growing in our spirituality, growing in our holiness. We're not perfect, but we can strive so that we become more and more holy. So life is a battle. It's a battle against the sinful flesh and against really the Holy Spirit, against our new nature. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a struggle to say no to sin and to say yes to God. But one day, the battle's going to be over. One day, we are going to be made perfectly holy. We are going to be freed from the very presence of sin. And what a day that's going to be. We read in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. One day, we aren't going to be struggling against sin anymore. And John tells us about it in 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And so we have a confident hope that one day we are going to be just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Whenever we see our Lord, whenever we see Him face to face, we are going to be like Him. Praise the Lord. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, when the Lord comes back for His own, when He comes back for the church, the dead are going to be raised, and the living are going to be changed, and we are going to be like Him. We will see Him as He is. And having that hope, that doesn't mean that we just go out and live our lives however we want. No, we have this hope that one day we're going to be like Jesus Christ. We are going to be sinless as He is sinless. But you look at verse 3, everyone who has this hope does what? He purifies himself. And so we continually strive to be more and more holy in our practical lives, in our day-to-day lives. Be holy just as He is holy, pure as He is pure. And so we have this struggle to be more and more holy. We always have this on our mind. We have the goal before us. Yes, knowing that one day we'll be perfectly sanctified whenever our sin natures will be done away with. And we will be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Another passage that speaks of our final sanctification. Our perfect sanctification. Romans chapter 8. In verses 28-30, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Look at verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." And so in the mind of God, our glorification is already complete. It's taken care of. There is no question about it at all. And so God, He has foreknown us, He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so there is a confidence, no doubt about it, that one day we are going to be just like our Savior Jesus Christ. We are going to be glorified together with Him. No more sin at all. We will be perfect as He is perfect. What a hope we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust," we have the image really of Adam now. We are sinful men and women. "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And one more, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3 verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Right now we have an imperfect body. It has aches and pains. We have a body that has been affected by sin. We don't do the things that we want to do. It would be great if we could just say, I don't want to sin anymore, and we wouldn't sin anymore. But yet, that's not the way it is. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with this old body and our old nature. But one day, Jesus Christ is coming back for us, and He's going to transform this lowly body, and He's going to make it just like His. What a day that will be. So praise the Lord for the work that He has done in our lives. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. He is the one who has freed us from the penalty of sin. He is the one who frees us from the power of sin. He is the one who will free us from the presence of sin. And even though right now we aren't sinlessly perfect, one day we will experience that glorious time when we no longer have the struggle with sin. God has planned that for us even before He created the world. And so as we celebrate the 4th of July today, as we remember the birthday of our nation, Independence Day, let us remember our spiritual independence. And it's given to us by Jesus Christ. And so let us rejoice every day that Jesus has saved us from sin. We are no longer slaves of sin. We are now slaves of God. We are set apart to holiness. And let us live as saints. Positionally, we are saints. We are holy ones. Let us strive every single day to be more holy as He is holy. Let us live for Him who died for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this precious promise in Your Word, that You have set us apart. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ, You have set them apart to holiness. They are saints. They are holy ones. But yet we realize we have to strive every day. We have to work hard to be holy as You are holy. And we look forward to that day when we will be just like You, when we will have bodies like our glorious Lord, no longer struggling with sin. So we do thank You for the wonderful plan that you have planned for us. I thank You that You have freed us from sin, that You have made us Your servants. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are celebrating the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's all because Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried. He rose again. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, we have so much to celebrate. We have so much to remember. And this evening, we want to remember in a very concrete way what Jesus has done for us. And Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the crucifixion of our Christ, of our Lord. How He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And this is what we're going to celebrate this evening, remembering the Lord's shed blood. Remembering the Lord's broken body for us, so that we might live eternally. And so why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we want to look at verses 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we refresh our memories about communion or the Lord's table. And here Paul tells the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So this is a time of remembrance, remembering that Jesus Christ, He died for us on the cross. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And as we partake of the bread, we remember that Jesus Christ had a broken body for us. As we partake of the grape juice, we remember the shed blood of our Lord. But yet we want to do this in the right way. And Paul tells the Corinthians, you need to examine yourselves. You need to confess any sins in your life that you have not yet confessed, so that you can have fellowship with the Lord, so that those sins will be confessed and you will be right with Him. Paul says, examine yourself. And so you may ask yourself, well, who can partake of communion? And definitely, you need to be a born-again believer. You need to have trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because otherwise, if you haven't done that, then there's nothing really to celebrate, because you have not yet believed on Him. You haven't taken that free gift. You haven't said, Jesus, I trust in You, that You died for me on the cross. And so we need to be born again believers in order to remember what Jesus has done for us. But then we need to be in a position where we're living for Him, where we have our sins confessed. We aren't living in open rebellion against the Lord. We need to confess those sins. So that's what we want to do even right now. We want to have a time of silent examination and prayer as we confess these sins to the Lord. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Scriptures that we have looked at. Thank You that Jesus Christ died for us, that He was buried, that He rose again, that whoever believes on Him has eternal life. I thank You that You have saved believers from the bondage of sin, and that we are now free to live for You. And so we do thank You that even as we try to become more holy as You are holy, and even time to time we do fall and we sin, I thank You that You have promised that whoever confesses his sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we thank You for that forgiveness. And we do thank You for this time where we can remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are so thankful for Him and His sacrifice. And so I do pray that we'd be living for You. So I do thank You for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The deacons would come. Go ahead and come forward. Give thanks for the bread.
We pray. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, for this day that we can recognize that our freedoms are derived through You. Father, for this time around the communion table, we ask Your blessing now on this bread as we take it for a symbol for Your broken body on the cross. And Father, we just thank You for that. We pray this thing in Jesus' name.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Give thanks for the juice.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in a country that is free, and we are allowed to honor you and follow your ways that you have set forth for us. We ask that you bless this grape juice as we use it as a symbol of your shed blood as you hang on the cross. All of our sins, so that we would not have to suffer. In Christ's name I pray. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we have that confident hope that Jesus Christ is coming back for his own. And we don't know the day or the hour, but he is coming back. And when he comes back, we will be like him. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and gather around in a circle and let's sing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Thank you.
Dave, go ahead and close us.
Heavenly Father, we're just thankful again, Father, for this time together as believers in you. And Father, that we can see that this country was based in a principle of freedom through you, Father, and it's given to us by you. Father, we're thankful for the salvation you provided through Christ. Father, that we can have a hope of being with you at some time in the future. Father, we just pray these things now in Jesus' name.